Drew, if you would, please come bring God's word to us this morning.
Good morning. The reading of God's word this morning, Revelation chapter 3. I invite you to turn with me there. Revelation chapter 3 and the sermon text, verse 14 through 22. While you're turning there, I do want to express my gratitude and thankfulness to be here this morning. My name's Drew Tennell. I grew up in the Birmingham area, Mount Olive, about 20 minutes north of the city. And my wife, Emma, is here traveling with me from Jackson, Mississippi, where we're at seminary. And then my parents, Stephen and Rhonda, from Wetumpka, Alabama. So thank you all for having us. Revelation chapter 3. Listen carefully, for this is God's word. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you would either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the truth of your holy word. And God, right now we ask humbly that you would speak to us, that you would dwell here in our midst, that you would give us ears to hear the truth that you communicate to us through your word, that you would please be with me and help me to communicate it faithfully and with clarity. In Christ's name, amen. The call to repentance is not just a call for the non-believer. The call to believe, to repent, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is not just an evangelistic plea, but rather it is the beginning of the Christian life. It is the beginning of a life full of repentance. We do not graduate from repentance. Rather, in repenting and trusting in Jesus for the first time, being justified by his grace through faith, we then enter, we enroll into a lifetime of continual repentance and continual renewed zeal for him through sanctification, growing in faith with him. Now, we may be tempted to think often that a mature Christian, a Christian who's strong in their faith, doesn't repent that often. Maybe they feel like they don't have to repent that often, but that's a sign of immaturity. The mature Christian repents often. The immature Christian does not. And our text here this morning, Jesus is speaking to his church, to us as Christians, and the call, the proposition, is to be zealous and repent. He tells us three reasons why be zealous and repent. Because of God's knowledge of you, because of his love for you, and because of his communion with you. First, be zealous and repent because of God's knowledge of you. Look with me at verse 15. He says, I know your works. I know your works. Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea, and this is the final letter of the series of the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And Laodicea is in the city of Laodicea. It's a very affluent area at the time. People would come from near and far. They had money. They had influence across the whole empire. They had a great system of banking, of art, of culture, even fashion. People would look to Laodicea for the fashion of the day. There were particular black garments that people would wear in the empire, and they all came from Laodicea. Laodicea was the place that you wanted to be. It was a place you wanted to move your family. It was a place you wanted to work. And they called people and advertised themselves to the rest of the nation, near and far. This is where you need to come. This is where you need to live. We've got all these great things going on. And the sin that they're guilty of goes right along with that. They're guilty of self-reliance. Self-reliance. They don't feel a need to be dependent upon the Lord. They think that they have everything they need right there in their community, with their comfortable jobs, with their affluence and the influence that they have culturally. And now remember, Jesus is writing this to the church in Laodicea. He's not writing this to the city of Laodicea. But the peculiar thing about this, and this is the big problem, is that the sins of the city, self-reliance, is the same as the sins in the church, self-reliance. That is, that the church in Laodicea was guilty of the same sins that the city was. So the world, the culture around them, was identical to the people in the church. They looked just like the rest of the world. The world was making an influence on the church, not the church making an influence on the world. And Jesus says, I know about this, church. I know your works. Now, Laodicea had one big problem in their city, in their community. And it was a big issue. It was that they did not have a clean water source. We're coming from Jackson, and we've been out of water for 2 weeks now, actually, because the city turned the pipes off to keep from freezing the pipes when we had a freeze. So we know about water problems. But Laodicea was a lot nicer city than Jackson, and they had water issues. Now, the city of Laodicea tried to cover up these water issues. There were two nearby cities, one with really hot water and one with a spring with really cold water. Laodicea didn't have either. You can do things with real cold and real hot water. It's very useful. Laodicea had a broken cisterns, springs that were corrupted. And so if you drank enough of the water in Laodicea, you were going to get sick. You were going to be vomiting. You're going to be nauseous. And isn't it interesting what Jesus says? Look at verse 15. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus takes the issues that's going on in the city, because Laodicea, they wanted to hide those water issues from everybody else. Come here to go to school. Come here to go to work. And people would come in and travel. They'd drink the water and they would start vomiting. Now Jesus turns it back on them and he says, look, this little thing that you're trying to cover up, your sin, your self-reliance, I know about it, and it's just like the problems you have in your city. You try to cover up your water issues and I know about it. And Jesus is saying, your sin of self-reliance, your disobedience towards me, you've forgotten your first love, you don't worship me as we ought, you look just like the rest of the world, I know about it and it makes me sick. Just like the water issues that you have in your city. Jesus is using this as a very profound illustration, but they tried to cover it up. And this shows to me and you that there's really no such thing as secret sins, is there? There's no such thing. Because God sees all at all times. He knows our inward thoughts. He knows our most wicked desires. He knows everything we've ever done, everything we have a desire to do that is evil. There is nothing that can escape his knowledge and can escape his sight. He knows all. He sees all. Repent and be zealous because of God's knowledge of you. You and I have an inclination, a natural inclination, to be like Adam and Eve in the garden, to hide from God, to cover ourselves. God, don't look at my shame. Don't look at my guilt. Or maybe we just pretend that it's not even there. But we cannot escape from the knowledge of God. And Jesus wants the church to be clear about that. We can be so foolish to think that we're smarter than God, that we can keep secrets from him. But there's no such thing as secret sins. He further elaborates his discipline, his call to them. Verse 17, look with me. For you say, I am rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. But you don't realize. You don't realize that you are actually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. That I did not come for the people who were already well. I came for those who knew that they were sick. Now, everybody's sick. There's nobody who's really well. But what Jesus was communicating there is, I came for the people. The people who are in my kingdom are people who know that they don't have it all together. The people who know about their sin. They feel it. They understand its terribleness. They understand it. That's who's in my kingdom. That's the people that I want. That's why the Pharisees and religious people missed out on Jesus. They didn't really think they had any problems. They thought they were righteous in and of themselves. And Jesus is reminding the church, and he's reminding me and you again, that we don't have anything in and of ourselves. We are desperate. We are in need. We are not really rich. We are not really affluent. We are not really prosperous. We are not really righteous in and of ourselves. Even if we have good works, it all comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying to us, remember this, remember this. Remember your poverty spiritually. Remember who you are without my grace. You seem to have forgotten it. That's what Jesus is saying to the church. Now, secondly, repent and be zealous because of God's love for you. Jesus knows everything about us, and yet he loves us. He knows us fully and loves us fully. And everybody, we're all craving to have that in our lives, but we're afraid of it. Because if somebody really knows everything about me, they can't possibly love me, because they're going to see how unlovely I am. But the truth about Jesus is that he says, no, I have knowledge of you. I know everything you've ever done, and yet I love you more than anybody else could ever love you. Even though I know more about you than even you do about yourself. Because of God's love for you, repent and be zealous. Look at verse 19. He says this to them. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. To reprove, which is to scold or to admonish, but with kind intent. That is what it means to reprove. He's admonishing them, but with kind intent. And then discipline, which we know what that means, to correct wrongdoing. To correct wrongdoing. God does not discipline us simply for the sake of disciplining us. He does it out of love for us. He doesn't do it to be mean. He doesn't call us out on our sin to be unfair. He doesn't call us out on our sin to make us feel shame or guilty. He actually doesn't do that. He wants us to be convicted, but then be brought forth in repentance and in faith. God's discipline is out of love. And I can remember growing up, my dad and my parents both were not afraid of disciplining me and my brother. And I'm thankful for that. And I particularly remember one time when my dad, me and my brother were fighting or probably being terrible. And he said, come down and take a look at what I'm doing. And I asked permission before I told the story. And he was taking a 2x4 and carving a paddle. I guess the belt wouldn't do. And there had a handle on the end of the paddle. And he wrote my name on one side and my brother's name on the other side. And so we got a lot of spankings. We were disciplined. But not one time did I ever doubt my parents' love for me. I never doubted that. Because deep down, I knew I deserved what I got, even if I didn't want to admit it, and I wanted to negotiate out of the spanking. I knew I was wrong. And so discipline does not mean you're unloved. It's actually the opposite. A loved child is a disciplined child. And folks, we are children of God. We are loved children, and therefore God disciplines us. And he does it here by calling us out on our sin, calling us out on our self-righteousness. This is from Hebrews. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, and it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hebrews chapter 4. A love child is a disciplined child. He calls them to be zealous and to repent. But remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans, that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is His loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And we don't want to take the attributes and the characteristics of God and break them up like slices of a pizza. Because God is totally loving and He's totally holy and He's totally wrathful and He's totally good. All of those things all the time. But it is interesting, though, that the characteristic that the Bible says leads us to repentance is His kindness, His love. And this is what He says, those whom I love, I reprove. If I did not love you, if you were not loved by me, if you were not my child, I would have left you in your sin. But I care too much about you to leave you in your sin. And so here I am, I'm calling you out on it. And I want you to repent and trust in me yet again. Now also notice the kindness of Jesus further. Jesus doesn't just command us to repent and then leave us alone to figure it out. Because look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He doesn't just say, repent, turn from your sin, and then leave them to it. He always gives us a peg to hang our coat on. He always gives us something to hold on to. And what He does here for Laodicea, He says, you guys have been trusting in your wealth, in your material possessions. You've been trusting in gold, physically in the world. But that gold that you trust in will eventually burn up. It won't last. I counsel you to buy gold from me that's refined by fire. Eternal wealth. Eternal life. That's what I can offer you. We've heard this before. That sounds kind of similar to the woman at the well, doesn't it? Jesus is taking a physical representation of our desires for sin, and He's using it. He says to the woman at the well, you're thirsty. You're thirsty spiritually. And you're thirsty physically. We're here at a well together. But the water that I offer you, you take of it and you'll never be thirsty again. The water that I give you is the water, the living water of everlasting life. And she says, well, sir, where can I get this water? And they continue to have a conversation. And what does she say when she leaves? She says back, she's rejoicing. Even though she was terrified and shamed, she was rejoicing. Why? Come, this is what she says to the crowds, come see a man who knows everything I've ever done. Fully known, but rejoicing because she knows she's fully loved. He says to the church, buy gold from me. Get your wealth and your possessions from me because they won't burn up like everything in this world. Buy gold refined by fire so that you may actually be rich. And look, I will clothe you, he says in verse 18, in white garments. I know you're a fashionable city. I know what y'all like to wear. You think you're great because of that. But really, remember, you're naked. Your sin and shame is exposed to me. But I want to cover you with garments, not fashionable black garments that you make, but with white garments from heaven, clothing you in my righteousness, clothing you in my purity. I want to cover your shame. White garments so you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes. He told them they were blind. You're trying to cover it up, but you don't realize so much of your sin. You don't even understand it. But I will give you sight, even though you are blind. I love the lyrics of the hymn, Come Boldly to the Throne of Grace, if you've heard that. It's from the book of Hebrews, but see if this relates to you. How can I come, some souls may say. I'm lame and I cannot move. My guilt and my sin have stopped my mouth. I sigh but dare not talk. He makes the dead to hear His voice. He makes the blind to see. The sinners lost, He came to save and to set the prisoner free. Maybe you feel like that. You've been called to repent. You've been called to be zealous for Christ. But your guilt and your shame weigh you down. Have you ever felt before you're before God in prayer and you've done something so wicked, so awful, or you've thought something so wicked and so awful, you want to confess it to God, but you can't even get it out of your mouth? Jesus says, and we know from Scripture, I'll give you words, I'll give you utterance through the Holy Spirit. Even if you've just got sighs and groans to me in prayer, I intercede for your prayer. Just bring your burdens and your sin to me. You feel like you can't see, you're clouded by your sin and shame, I'll give you sight. Bring your sin to me. I will satisfy you. I love you. I will be there for you. Be zealous and repent because of God's knowledge of you, because of his love for you, and finally, because of his communion with you. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Maybe you've heard this passage of Scripture before about evangelism, about people who don't know the Lord. But remember, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to the church. They're already saved. And he's saying, in your repentance, here I am. I'm pursuing you, just like I always have. I'm pursuing you again. And you don't belong to yourself. You're not autonomous. I'm with you. Notice all the times that he says, with you or with me. I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. We have communion with Christ as Christians, and that should lead us to be zealous and to repent. Remember that God says this actually to Moses as a form of comforting at the burning bush. He says, God, you've called me to do all these things, but how am I going to do that? Don't you know I have a stuttering problem and I'm going to go before the Pharaoh? Don't you know I killed somebody back in Egypt and you want me to go back? And what does he say? But, Moses, I will be with you. That's a sign of comfort to us. And it's not just a sign of comfort. It's a promise. God is with us and he will be with us. When you feel like you can't repent, when you feel like you want to have passion, you want to have zeal for Christ, you don't want to be zealous for the things of this world, but you feel like you just, how do I do it? How can I change my motives? How can I change my heart's desires? You can't, but Jesus can, and he will be with you and promises to lead you along the way in growth spiritually. And look at how amazing this particularly is. He says, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Have you ever thought about that before? Sitting with Jesus on his throne. You. Me. Wretched, vile as we are. Depraved in every way. Evil. We naturally, in and of ourselves, we hate God. But because of his grace and mercy, because he conquered on his cross, took on our wrath, the wrath that we deserve, took on our sin, took on our shame, died, rose again victorious, as we confessed earlier. And he says, because I conquered, if you put your trust in me, church, if you remember that, remember my cross, you will conquer. And even more, I will take you. I've already taken you from death to life, but I will take you from this physical and difficult world where you are wrestling with your sin. And there's going to be a day when you will never wrestle with your sin ever again. There's going to be a day when you don't have to repent anymore. There's going to be a day when you don't have to try to get together. I need to be more zealous for Christ. You're going to be zealous for him perfectly when you're sitting with him on his throne. That's the promise that we have. And this should wake us up. This should wake us up. Because I have such a tendency to just be sleepy spiritually. I don't really feel like praying. I don't really feel like reading my Bible. I don't really, you know, even stuff for school. I don't really feel like reading theology. Sometimes it happens. More times than not. But the reality is trusting in Jesus, trusting in him, he can change our motives. He can change our desires. He is with us. And he calls us to be zealous and repent. giving us the ability to do so. We should be zealous and repent because of God's knowledge of us, because of his love for us, and because of his communion with us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that you don't leave us alone in our sin. You don't leave us alone in our shame. And even though you know us completely and totally, you love us fully and you love us deeply. And Lord, we're not worthy of that, but we thank you for it. Father, help us to keep you first. Help us to be zealous and to repent of our sins, whether secret sins or sins known. Help us to repent of them. Help us to not be zealous for the things of this world that can tempt us so easily. Man's applause and people's praise, money, affluence, right relationships, wanting everybody to like us. We're zealous for so many things, Lord, that aren't you. God, help us to be zealous for you and for your mission and for your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.